Good morning. Have you ever felt helpless before? Not a very good feeling, is it? So this week has again been eventful. It feels like all of my weeks lately have been eventful. Maybe that's just how life is supposed to be lived. My father-in-law always used to say it's all about the adventure, right? And it's certainly been an adventure. But this last episode of my life was about my niece. That's my sister's daughter. For pretty much her whole life since she's been able to walk, she's kind of limped around. One of her feet kind of sticks out a little bit, and she's had trouble walking on it. And they've taken her to several specialists and to try to see a lot of different people to diagnose this. And after all of this research and all of this, what's going on, they said it's something called tibial torsion. She'll probably just grow out of it. No big deal. Worst case scenario is many years from now, maybe she needs a little bit of surgery at some point, but most likely most kids work themselves out. Well, here we are. She's 2.5 years old. It's still going on, and there's pain with it now, constantly. And then it turned to severe pain, and then her foot started turning blue. And so they rushed her in to more specialists and are going, what's going on? It was so many x-rays, can't find anything. Everything looks okay, but she shouldn't be hurting, and the foot certainly shouldn't be turning blue. They do an MRI and come to find out, they finally diagnose it as an infection that has been in her foot. You get it through your respiratory system. She probably picked it up from daycare. They said she probably picked it up at about 6 months old, and this infection slowly drops and has gone to her foot and started to spread to her ankle. And so all of a sudden, they were terrified. They're concerned, will she be able to keep the foot? Will she even be able to keep the leg? And so emergency surgery coming up, they won't know until they get in there how bad it is. So Thursday night after Celebrate Recovery, I got in the car and I drove to Shreveport, Louisiana, and she had surgery the next day, and it was not as bad as what they thought. They were able to get in there, remove, they believe, all the infection. It was a gruesome surgery. It's pretty invasive. Any surgery for a 2.5-year-old is tough, but they had to drill into the bone and had to scrape the bone to get all that infection out of there. And so she's in a cast up to her waist and will be for a couple months and taking antibiotics. And so it's the journey, the adventure is not over yet, but God is good and it is so much better than we thought. The worst case scenario was very sad, and this is just very hopeful, and she should make a full recovery. So praise God for that. But you know, in the midst of it, what I learned this week is there are some moments in your life where you feel absolutely helpless. And watching my sister wheel her daughter off to an operating room and trying to explain to a 2.5-year-old what's going on, and the 2.5-year-old's hurting and crying, is getting stuck with IVs, and why is this happening, and what's going on, and now where are they taking me? And then watching your daughter be put on anesthesia and her eyes closed. And of course, if you've ever had anesthesia and gone under anesthesia, they say all these really horrifying things and give you all these warnings of, well, this could happen and this could happen and this could happen. And then they walk out and they wait for a 2.5-hour surgery and don't know what's going to happen to their baby girl. And as I'm sitting there watching this and everybody's crying and we're all waiting and we're trying to find hope and we pray together knowing that God is greater, knowing that no matter what happens, His plans will not be thwarted. God will still find victory even in a situation like this. And yet we felt so helpless. You ever felt that way? It's the worst feeling, right? Like of all the feelings you could experience, helplessness and powerlessness, right? Feeling powerless. Those are the two worst feelings in my opinion, because hey, I can deal with pain as long as I can do something about it. But watching somebody else go through pain that I can do nothing about, how do you think the Lord felt as he watched Jesus on the cross? And what's worse is the Lord watched Jesus go through what he went through on the cross, and he did have the power to step in and yet had to refrain. He understands helplessness on a whole nother level than we do. You know, as I was thinking about this, here's What I came to, I taught this lesson at CR the other night, so I asked them, I said, do you want to be helpless? It's a rhetorical question, but answer it out loud for me. Do you want to be helpless?
No.
Do you want to be powerless?
No.
Nobody does. Nobody does. Well, the world tells us that you're not powerless. You will never be helpless because you can do anything you set your mind to. No one can stop you. No one can tell you who you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to do with your life. In fact, the world goes on to say that there should be nothing outside of you that tells you what you should do. In other words, the sole authority for your life is found within you, and nothing outside of you should be able to determine who you are, how you behave, what you feel, and what's going on. The world is really good at sending messages and telling you, you can do this, you can make it through, nothing can hold you back. And we love that concept. That's why it sells really well in our world, because we don't want to be helpless, and we don't want to be powerless, and we're drawn towards strength, right? That's normal. That's a human thing. Why do you think multitudes of crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went? Because he would perform these powerful miracles and people would see that. Now, Jesus would say, don't just follow me for my miracles, right? And there was times he left those crowds because Jesus wasn't in it for the crowd. Jesus was in it to change lives. And if that crowd was just there for power, he said, I'm out, right? And then Jesus also says, the source of this strength comes from the Lord, right? And what he eventually says, but doesn't say right off the scene because he's kind of being a little subtle because he knows people are about to start trying to kill him for his claims, is, hey, I have this power because I am the son of that God. I am God, right? It's a bold claim. And so we follow power. I mean, if you think about it, you respect people in your life who have a lot of power, confidence, and control, don't you? I mean, you love to be around people. Now, you don't want somebody who's arrogant. We talked about that as well. You don't want to be around somebody who's prideful. There's a difference between confidence and power and pride. But I want to be around people who are powerful and humble at the same time, don't you? Those are the kinds of leaders that I want to follow in my church, in my nation, and in my family, right? Those are the kind of friends I want to surround myself with, is people who are powerful yet humble, right? And so having power is not necessarily a bad thing, and none of us want to be powerless. What is it to be powerless? What does that look like? You know, I have the perfect picture of that right now, as I now have two kids. You know, I talked to you, I think it was last week, about now I get to order the family a four-pack, right? And powerless, the definition of powerless, I completely understand it when I hold my baby girl. Every day when I get to hold her in my arms, I realize she has no power to control anything, right? She is totally dependent on others to provide for her every need. Now, my two-year-old, Jude, he's learning, okay? He's getting there. He's starting to learn to take care of himself a little bit. I'm really proud. He'll say his own prayer before he'll eat, and that just makes me real proud. And then he'll also go after the meal. About 25% of the time, he will grab his own plate and walk to the trash and scrape all the food out and then go and throw it in the sink. Now, half the time he throws it in the sink, half the time the plate goes over the whole counter, but you know, he's learning to kind of take care of himself. And now he's even starting to learn to provide for the baby. When the baby cries, oh, baby passy. And he'll go find the passy and go bring it to Emmy. And so he's a good kid. But I'll tell you what, as much as I love my kids make great kids, but they make horrible roommates. Right? I mean, they don't pick up after themselves. They don't clean their messes. I have to change their own diapers. I mean, come on, can't you at least change your own diaper? You know, but no, they don't. They make messes. They make also. They just are terrible roommates. Why? Because they're powerless. And we don't want to be that way forever, do we? And yet, listen to me. Here's why I'm saying all this. What if I told you that being powerless, is the most important position for a Christian to be? Being powerless is the most important position you can ever place yourself in. I believe that this morning, and it's not a message we like to hear, because the message that sells in this world, because we like it, is you can do this. But the message of Christ is the most important position you can be in is a powerless position. Let me prove it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want you to turn there if you can. We're going to read a lot of text this morning. I want you to see this story unfold. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 1 here in just a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I've got three things from this text that I want to apply to our lives. Specifically, I don't want you to just think about your life as a whole. Listen to me. Here's what I want your mind to be on as we read this text and go through this lesson this morning. I want your mind to be on sins and situations in your life. I want you to contemplate the sins that are reigning in your life and the situations that are going on around you. Maybe it's not sinful, but it's a mess. It's dysfunctional. It's chaotic, and I can't control it. And the sins and situations that feel out of control in your life, put your mind on those. What are the things that are haunting you? What are the things that are haunting your spouse? What are the things that are keeping you from sleeping at night? What are the things that are hurting your family, your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your church family? What are the sins and situations that are haunting you? And I've got three things I want to share from this text. 2 Chronicles 20. This is about Jehoshaphat. By the way, when we were naming our son, this was not one of the ones that made the list. After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and they told Jehoshaphat, a vast army. Now, when Scripture says vast army, when it says terrible storm, right? It's usually a storm that's going to break up a boat, scare sailors, and a vast army that can destroy not just a few hundred men, but entire nations, okay? A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea, and it is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to take care of matters himself. Is that what your scripture says? No. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Yeah, man, I can learn a lot from that. How's your reaction time? My reaction time, I go to the Lord, but my reaction time is really bad. I go to the Lord after I've tried to do this, after I've tried to do that, and I've tried to do this, but how often do you just say, the first thing I need to do is inquire of the Lord? Jehoshaphat says, I resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for his whole nation, for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town of Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stands before the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And so he tells all of his people this. Listen, and it's proclaiming to them, but it's a prayer to God. Okay, so listen to his prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and power and might are where? In your hand. They're not within me. The world's going to tell you that you can be and do whatever you want because you are powerful. You are a powerful man, and you need no other person to help you. You are a powerful woman, and you need no one else to help you. And yet, Jehoshaphat says, power and might are not found within me. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O Lord our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. And that sounds wonderful, but now Jehoshaphat makes a transition. Keep reading. But now here are some men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir whose territory You didn't allow Israel to invade when they came to Egypt. And so they turned away from them and they didn't destroy them. And see now how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? So there's a little question. Jehoshaphat saying, why is this vast army coming to kill us? You could have let us take them out when we took the land, but you said not to, and now they're about to come wipe us out? You got a question for God. You ever wondered why God's doing what he's doing? You don't think my sister and brother-in-law were wondering why they have to wheel their 2.5-year-old back to take care of that stuff? Why they're, by the way, this is the same sister who just lost their house to a tornado. They're still overcoming that trauma. They're having some troubles with his business because it's marine mechanic. It's up and down. He started his own business. Some weeks it's great, and other weeks it's not enough money. Lost house, and now all of a sudden my daughter on top of it. Why, God? Jehoshaphat wonders the same thing. Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. You ever said that? I don't even know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And so all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. I think that's important. How long did they stand there? The text doesn't say, but it does say they stood before the Lord. And so you've got this whole nation of people and they pray out to him, but then they stand and they wait for a response. How often in your prayer life do you stay in your place of prayer after your prayer is over, waiting to hear back what the Lord's going to tell you? You know, I'm not very good at that. I'm really good at saying, God, why are you doing this? I don't know what to do. What's going on? I'm really bad at standing there and waiting for God to respond. And I wonder how often in my life he's wanted to tell me something about the situation I'm in, but I'm too busy trying to control the situation because I'm finding power within myself than just saying, I am powerless to face this army. I am powerless to control this sin. I am powerless to control this situation, but I'm going to stand and wait for your answer. And the Lord responds. Verse 15, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And verse 15, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I want everybody to repeat after me. This is not my fight. He says, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gourd in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Say, this is not my fight. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And then Jehoshaphat bows down and they all begin to worship the Lord. And as you continue to read, the Lord delivers them, right? He confuses all of the armies. Kyle, we were talking about that the other day, right? He confuses all of the armies and they begin to fight each other and they slaughter one another. And the Lord's army stands back and watches as God takes care of the problem for them. Don't you wish he would do that in your battle? Man, it feels good to read about a victory like that, but sometimes when you're in the middle of defeat against what I told you to think about, your sins and your struggles, you look at your life and you say, man, this battle seems impossible. And I think that's because your eyes are on the wrong thing. Your eyes are on the vastness of the army that's in front of you, on the vastness of the addiction that you cannot defeat, of the sin you cannot kick, of the problem you cannot overcome, of the situation that you cannot change. And when you look at how you've lost the house and you've lost money and your daughter is hurting and you look at all of the issues and you're focused on the army instead of on the Lord, it can get overwhelming because we feel powerless. So with this awesome text, I got three things. But here's what I really wanted you to know. Of all the things that I want you to hear, if you don't get any of the other points I'm about to share, get this. Here's what I came to tell you. Whatever it is that you're battling against, listen to me. Stop trying so hard. We're really good at trying. Sometimes we're really bad at seeing. Let me explain. Three things. First is this. It comes from verse 17. Verse 17 says, you will not have to fight this battle. Everybody repeat one more time. This is not my fight. And so he says, no, 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 this isn't your fight, but here's what you do. So he tells you what not to do first. He says, I don't want you to fight. This is not a tag team match with you and God. He doesn't get to enter the ring, take a few blows, and then tag team you, and you step in and take a few blows. No, he says, I fight. You're on the sidelines, so what do I do? He's got three things. Look at verse 17. Here they are. Number one, take up your positions. Number two, stand firm. And number three, see the deliverance of the Lord. So number one, take up your positions. Let me ask you something. How did you get here to church this morning? Did you fly in a plane? Did you drive on a train? You got in your car and you came to church. That's the way most of us get around town. That's what we do. That's the normal way it happens. Every now and then we might travel differently, but usually it's through our car. Now, how in the world did you get your car to get all the way to church? Do you have to push it really hard? No. Did you have to sit in it like the old Flintstones and stick your feet out the bottom and run it all the way here? It's ridiculous. No, you drive the car. So what does that mean? You just sit in it and the car does the rest. The car has enough power within itself to create movement to get you to where you want to go. You do not have to create the power yourself. The power is already within the vehicle. You just have to make sure that you put yourself in the vehicle. Your car is not going to do you much good unless you're sitting in it. And by the way, these days, a lot of the cars literally do drive themselves, don't they? Not too far off from this illustration being perfect. And so we sit in the car, and it takes us to where we want to go. Folks, the person who wants to create movement in their life and in their victory over sins and in their victory over the difficult situations does not have to work harder than the person next to them. They just have to have the right position. They have to be in the right vehicle. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Sometimes we get so focused on saying, I just have to be better. I just have to try harder. I have to do more. But God may be saying, no, you just need to get in the car. And by the way, he has placed an engine within every single one of us called the power of his Holy Spirit, who will indwell you and give you power from on high. He will bless you and he will create the movement within you. If you want to be a people who seek to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, if you want to overcome and start to be transformed, that means you want to move. And if you want to move, you need to get into the engine. You need to get into the car, and the Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is us. That's the body of the car. The Holy Spirit's the engine that makes us go. And so he says, take up your position. Why? Because this is not your fight. Number two, stand firm, he says. I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 6 when I say the phrase stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6 is a great scripture. In the context there, Paul is talking about this armor of God. Have you ever heard of it before? And in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Whose mighty power? In the Lord's, in God's mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after having done everything, to stand. So therefore, stand firm. Paul is adamant. Man, we need to stand. Sometimes life hits so hard, it can knock us down. Our job is not to get back up and keep trying to move. Our job is simply to get up and to stand and say, I'm not going to just sit here. I'm going to stand here and wait for God to move me where he wants me to be. I'm not talking about complacency. I'm not saying, so therefore use this lesson to say, I'm going to be lazy. I'm not going to do anything. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, no, 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 I'm going to fight the battle, but you still got to take your position every morning you wake up. What does that mean? I've got to open up my day by saying, God, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wait, even when I'm struggling against sin, this is still the Lord's day. Even when I'm struggling in a difficult situation, this is still the Lord's day. Every single day, no matter what I face, this is the Lord's day. And in the morning when I wake up, God says, it is your job to take up your position because, folks, you're in for a fight. And then next he says, and you stand firm. And lastly, number three, in our text in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 20, he says, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? I take my position. I'm ready for battle. Can you imagine? They're there. They're standing there. They're dressed in their armor, and they're ready for a fight, and then God just takes care of all of it. Man, I wish he would do that in my situation every single time. But the last thing they had to do was to see the deliverance of God. And it is a beautiful thing, isn't it, when you see the deliverance of God. When you saw the deliverance of God from that thing you thought you would never make it through. You see, our problem is often we saw the deliverance of God in the past, but we forget to look back in that past and say God was faithful. So when I face something new today, I get stuck in the present, and I'm so stuck in the present, I forget if God took care of me through that, he will certainly take care of me through this. See the deliverance of the Lord. I think the emphasis in that section of the text for us is this. Listen to me. You need to see. To see. Seeing is so important. You see, God's job is to deliver. My job is to see. And yet so often we get confused thinking that, as I've talked about, our job is to try. Our job is not to try, right? We think, well, try harder. Well, just get back up and try again. Just keep trying. If you fall back into the sin you were struggling with, well, then you need to try harder. If your situation is getting more grim and things are getting more dark, well, just try harder. Well, if life is beating your family down, maybe you're just not trying hard enough because, hey, you should be the rock of your family. If you were strong enough, if you were trying hard enough, you wouldn't have let your kids wander off. If you were trying hard enough, you wouldn't let your marriage fail. You just need to try harder. But the Lord may not be trying to tell you to try harder in that situation this morning. Maybe he's just saying, see, see, see my deliverance. See as I fight, because this is not your fight. You still have a job to do. I'm not saying be lazy, but I am saying God is greater than anything you face. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Is it wrong to pray for power? No, not at all. As long as I understand that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When I understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he is in me and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's how I can fight this battle. See the deliverance of the Lord. Listen, when I think about this, Elisha had made the king of Aram mad because Elisha was a follower of the Lord and he was a prophet and he was doing some things. You can read the text on your own time. But he was prophesying against Aram and making him mad. And so Aram sends this entire army after Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you can. 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha and his servant are standing there in this city. And an army shows up at their doorstep for the two of them. How do you like those odds? Two versus an army. Listen to what happens, starting in verse 12. 13. Go find out where he is then, said the king, so I can send men and I can capture him. And so the report comes back, and it said he's in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night to sneak up on him. It's two men. Horses, chariots, and an army, a strong force, and they went by night to surround this city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And so this is the servant of Elisha, his little Padawan. And the Padawan wakes up early in the morning, and the servant walks outside, And he opens up the door. He thinks it's just going to be another day. And there's an entire army surrounding the city. And so he's going, this is not okay. And he realizes they're here for my master, which means they're going to kill me too. And so here's what the servant says. Verse 15, towards the end, he says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? You ever said that before? What am I going to do? The servant asked. Now, what do you notice already about his statement? His question infers something. What shall I do? How will I fight this battle? But the Lord's going to say, mm-mm, son, this is not your fight. Listen, the prophet says, don't be afraid. Okay? The prophet answered, but those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I was really, really bad at math. I have always been bad. Even basic math always gave me confusion. Why do you think I went into ministry? There's a reason. But I'm good enough to know 2 versus 2,000 is not good odds. But Elisha here is so foolish because in the moment he looks at his servant, he says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Even a preacher should be able to do that kind of math. And so the servant probably, I would imagine, looks up with absolute horror and says, my master has absolutely lost his mind. I was worried that he was going to snap one day. It just has to be the day when they're knocking on our door. Okay, Elisha, it's going to be okay. We'll figure this out. I don't know how he's going to respond, but Elisha doesn't give him a chance because Elisha starts to pray. And after he says this ludicrous statement, he says this powerful prayer. And listen to this verse. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. Whose eyes? The servant's eyes. So that he may see. What's the last point this morning? See the deliverance of the Lord. Not try harder. What are we going to do? We're not. We're going to see. Open his eyes so that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Notice Elisha didn't pray, God, send help, because help was already there. Elisha did not pray, Lord, make us strong so that we can defeat this army, because Elisha understood this is not our fight. Elisha prayed that the one who was fearful, he realized his problem was a sight problem. His problem was that his perspective was on the vast army and not enough on the Lord. And so his prayer was, God, open his eyes so that he may see what you're already doing around him. What if you begin to shift your prayer in the midst of the vast armies that are surrounding you and your family and your job and your country and your sin? And what if you begin to pray rather than, Lord, help me to try harder? What if you begin to pray, Lord, help me to begin to see clearer? See the deliverance of the Lord. There's already an army around you. And just maybe you haven't had the eyes to see them. And so my prayer over you and your situation is that, number one, you'll take up your positions. Number two, you will stand firm. And number three, you will see, like you've never seen before, the deliverance of the Lord over your life, over your family, over your kids, over your nation, over your sin, over your job. I don't know what it is for you, but God wants to deliver you. Repeat after me, this is not my fight. Isn't that good news? Yeah, my daughter might be powerless, but I'll tell you what, she's also fully and totally dependent. And when you are totally dependent on one who will never drop you on accident, slip and fall while he's carrying you, but one who is perfect in every single way, then powerless is the most powerful position you could ever be in. Think about it, folks. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond, you can come now as we stand and sing.